your word this morning, so why don't you just bow our heads and or whatever, just you don't have to die with. Let's take a moment and ask God that the Holy Spirit remove the clutter, the distractions that are in our minds and our hearts, that we might hear the word of God and just do business with the Lord. Holy Father, thank you for the morning and the praises, the opportunity to sing them to you together. And the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ to save from sin forever. Thank you, God, as we've been in the book of Ephesians and as we considered last week what it means to be together in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that more deeply. That we would see that our life is hid with Christ. And that somehow a miracle's happening. He is in us as well. And we are in him now, seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word today? We need you, oh God. We need you to help us. Help us to be strong. Give us courage. Strengthen our faith. Keep us from getting deceived and confused in these days. Help us to walk with clarity of purpose, with an understanding of our identity in Jesus Christ and that has been purchased in blood, and we're redeemed, and we belong to you. We're yours. And you've given us a deposit. You've entrusted us with something. And so help us to be faithful with what you've given us, the lives that you've changed, the grace that you've bestowed, the mercy that has been given. And may we make it our supreme goal in life to point people to Jesus Christ. That we would see that we are here to show the amazing grace of God throughout the ages. To show the exceeding greatness of your grace. May that be so in us. Ask your blessing upon the word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been unpacking over the past several weeks, if you're just here with us for the first time. We've been unpacking, at this point, one sentence. One sentence, you know, first word in a sentence and then a period. And we've been in one sentence that covers about, I don't know, three or four, goes from verse 4 to verse, the end of verse 7. So past several verses covers one sentence. And as you know, sometimes we've just been stuck in one part of a sentence and we couldn't even get out, couldn't even complete a fragment of a sentence, covered a word or two. And so we're in verse 7. And let's get it up there on the board. There it is. Let's say it together. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so obviously, it's a continuation of a thought. And we've already considered way back in the beginning of verse 4, but God, and even that pointed prior to the verses prior, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were destined to destruction, to the wrath of God, as children of wrath. And but then we have this great, but God, and God stands in the way of that. And because he's rich in mercy, we consider the richness of his mercy and his great love, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he raised us up together in Christ. And then he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, we've kind of covered that. But then this gives us kind of the reason for all that, the purpose for all of that. And so we're going to look at that, but not right away, because I got kind of stuck on a few words here, or a phrase that just kind of stuck with me a little bit. And then that's that phrase, in the ages to come. And so, as we consider the, and we have considered the blessings of God for his people, and we've considered the wonders of salvation and the riches of his grace, and we've considered the great plan of his redemption throughout history, and we've considered what it means to be together in Christ, we need to consider all of these things in the context of that phrase, in the ages to come. So say that phrase with me. In the ages to come. That's a really important phrase here. What it does is it reminds us that there's something to consider about time. So it's a time word, in the ages to come. And that's speaking of time. And we, I don't know, we struggle with time. We struggle with our mortality, the transience of life, the fleetingness of the moments. Do you struggle with these? I do. So I'm speaking kind of for myself, or maybe for some of you. We sense that, we make the bed only for it to be unmade and having to be made again. Who just has kind of surrendered that whole thing? They say, what's the point? Or you're working in your yard and you're pulling weeds only for weeds to grow again. And on and on, and it's everything, right? It just seems like everything. And even the things that we enjoy, there's this sense, it's kind of like time is kind of tapping on your shoulder. And it's saying while you are, whether you're doing, fulfilling a responsibility or some duty, or whether you're enjoying something in life, and it seems like there's this time tapping on your shoulder saying, don't forget I'm here. I'm right here. Just to remind you how fleeting life is. Just to remind you of how transient and how temporal these things are. And it seems that as time's doing that, it's like, and again, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but there's this sense that time wants to steal joy from those moments that God has given. And at times there just to remind you that don't get comfortable with this. Now there's a few of you that are familiar with the picture that I'm going to show you. In fact, it's a fairly famous picture, in at least among us and in this area. And it was accomplished at great sacrifice. Where it was taken with great, at a time of great sacrifice. And let's go to the picture. Anybody familiar with this picture?
Yes.
How many have had the privilege of having this picture hanging on your wall? Mind you. Debbie. Hopefully it was placed in a prominent position. You know, the family room, hopefully not the bathroom. But anyway, so this picture, 28 years ago, so my wife and I just celebrated our anniversary just back in June 18th. And as you can see, Angie has aged very well. Now that guy, I didn't even take the time to brush my hair that day for that picture. Now you have to understand what it took. This is just kind of, we had found out that this, I don't know, it was like Kmart. It's one of those, they take pictures. Or where, I don't know where it was. It doesn't even matter. Okay. At this store, they were taking free family pictures. So we were not going to pass up free family pictures. And so the problem is, or the challenge was, there's a blizzard. A blizzard going on in Lancaster County. I mean, it is like dumping, and it's nasty, and it's where you don't want to leave the house for any reason, but we have an opportunity to get free family pictures. And I know that where the store is, it's like 30 miles away. But you know, by golly, we are going to get these free pictures, no matter what. And so we get in the car, and we get to that store, and we are the only people who took advantage of free family pictures. And this is the result. And I'm looking at that picture, and then I look at the guy in the mirror today, and boy, there's a lot of gray hair that's passed from then to now, as you can see. Time. I mean, where has the time gone? Where has 28 years gone? And we have, fortunately, we have immortalized this moment in history. Anyway, you could go on. Take the picture off. That's a distraction. At least one of the individuals in the picture is a great distraction. I couldn't tell. Was that a mullet?
Yes.
It's really close to a mullet. Some would say it is. It was. Anyway. Of course, my hairdresser was able to look at that hair. Cannot believe that. Be thankful that you weren't cutting my hair back then. All right. David said in the Psalms, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." Another psalm, it says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Job said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Well, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Again, the psalmist says, "Man is like a breath." There it is. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. The wisest man, according to the scripture at the time, Solomon wrote these words, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, grasping for the wind." Again, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all is vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun." We feel the urgency of the shortness of the times, the temporal nature. And so we cling to the transitory nature of these lives. We feel our time is short. Anyone feel that? We hear the ticking of the clock and we notice the graying of the hair. And there's some gray hair in the room. And then there's some that no longer have gray hair. And the gray hair is but a history, but a moment in the past. And some are battling it out. I think the words of the psalmist and the words of the patriarchs are words that, those words and those sighs are our words and our sighs. We can relate. They speak for us. And you know, and how does all this relate? Because it has an effect, depending on how we view time, depending on how we view the nature of history and its passing, will affect how we view the blessings of God and who we are in Christ right now. Right? Because you and I'm speaking for many of you. we're trying to hold on to something that's slipping through our fingers, but the problem is we're looking at time in the wrong way. And so I think Paul is responding in some ways, and I think this is not only here, this idea, of course, is throughout Scripture, that we're compelled and called to view life above time or beyond time. Amen. I was talking to, visited with Leonard this week, and we were talking about this issue of time and why for Christians, time is a whole different matter. Amen. Than it is for those who don't know Christ. Because for us, time isn't something that controls us or controls our happiness or our joy or our blessing. I think Paul knows that as we think about the blessings of God and we think about our purpose in Christ and we think about what it means to be in Christ. I mean, just, we talked last week, think about it. We're here and we're there at the same, say it,
time.
All of a sudden, time takes on a whole new meaning with Christ. I think Paul is wanting us to understand that, wanting the church to understand that. And so wants to elevate our thoughts in regards to time, and he wants to insert this phrase into our brains, in the ages to come. All of this, everything that we've been talking about, all this in our lives today, all of this is going somewhere. There is a divine purpose that holds all of this together. And it's beyond how we view time in regards to chronology. And so we see ourselves in time, but God, and through the writings of Paul, wants us to see time from the outside of it rather than from the inside. Time is God's slave. Not the other way around. In other words, God is not bound and subject to time. Time happens within God. God holds all things together, including time. And so even when we think about eternity, we need to not think about eternity in regards to linear time. Because we're here and we are there. All of a sudden, he's taking time and he's just kind of given it a whole new perspective and a whole new meaning. Because it means that if we're in Christ and time is a slave to Christ, or Christ is not under the tyranny of time, nor are we. For the believer, time is not a tyrant or a taskmaster. Time is a tool. In other words, God is using time and those things that happen within time as we understand it. But it's working for us. This is not there yet, the previous verse today. There we go. Paul is writing and he says, even though our outward man is perishing. Anybody feel that today? You like the perishing of the outward man? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you feel that? You're experiencing that, hopefully. You ought to be. Then he goes on, for our light affliction, which is but for a what?
Moment.
Say it like you mean it.
A moment.
That's a time word. But here, in this passage, he's giving us a new meaning about time. He's saying, don't look at time in that strict sense of something linear. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. I believe that, this idea of time. Remember what Paul said, and I forget where it's at, where he says, to be with the Lord is far better. Remember that? But to be here with you and to remain is also a good thing. Right? Do you know, he understood something, that his life was in Christ, and so it wasn't bound and limited by time, and so he could be here or there. In fact, there was a sense in which, in saying that, he could just kind of step into the next room, and he would be in glory. But at the same time, he also knew that he was in Christ, and Christ was in him right then. So the issue of time has no ultimate bearing. It matters. Redeem the time, because the days are what?
Evil.
Say it like you mean it. Evil. Redeem the time. So we have a responsibility with the time, but we need to understand that that time isn't something that we ought to be afraid of, or that we ought to fear. Christ is above time. He is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. And where are we? At the right hand of the Father, seated in Christ. Christians, we're to have an eternal perspective. Because we're seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we have an invested interest in eternity. We have eternity in our hearts. Remember when we talked last week that because we are in Christ and he is at the right hand of the Father, and at the same time, he is in us. And so what is he doing? He's bringing heaven into our hearts. We are children not of time, but of eternity. And there exists pulsing within us the heartbeat of the eternal one. We know a foretaste of glory divine. And because we are in him and he is in us, we are experiencing to some degree heaven on earth. Consider these scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians 3. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 talks about the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Paul Peter writes again, chapter 5, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. And finally, 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall what?
Be like.
We shall what?
Be like
him. For we shall see him as he is. Anybody looking forward to that?
Yes.
Amen. Amen? Do we have anything to be afraid of in regards to time? Yes, we must redeem the time. Yes, you and I cannot, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the next few seconds hold. See what happens. We don't know. He knows. But we're not to fear it. Amen? We're not to be afraid of it. It's not a tyrant anymore. Jesus died and rose again, and we're in him. And he took away he destroyed the tyrant. There is a real Independence Day in Christ Jesus. Oh, time is a tool. We can use time to bring him glory, to serve, in these moments, in these days. And so that's one of the points, that's the main point he's making here, is that there's a purpose. Let's go to the next scripture. There we go. Come back. You see, here's a purpose in this. That in the ages to come, he might show. Say that phrase. He might show. Why did he save you? Why did he deliver you? Why did he reach down? Why did he stoop down and reach down and pull you out of that pit? That he might show. What's the purpose of all of this? Of you being in Christ? That he might show. What about all the blessings? Go back to chapter 1. All these rich, amazing blessings of God. What are they for? That he might show. That word, it's actually one Greek word here. It means to demonstrate, to prove, to manifest, to display. So what is the purpose of all of this grace? And what is the purpose of all of this mercy? And what is the purpose of all of this love? Where is all of this leading? That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace throughout all the ages. Salvation is not about showing how loved you are. Salvation is about showing how great God is. God is the purpose and reason for your salvation. Went to McDaniels this week for a study, and we had a good group there, and there was a dessert there, a particular dessert. And it, surprisingly, it wasn't a chocolate chip cookie. As you know, that's something that's really close and dear to my heart, is the chocolate chip cookie. But it was something that was, in fact, I confessed this in that moment. I said, this is probably the best pie that I've ever eaten in my life. And I've eaten a lot of pie. So I know what I'm talking about. Now, I have to tell you, it was this raspberry pie. And in fact, the chef is here this morning. When I tasted the pie, my first thought was, wow, this is good pie. But my next thought was this: who made it? Right? I mean, it doesn't matter. When you have something really good, you want to know who's the cook, who's the chef, who's the creator of this bounty, of this great and wonderful pie. Do you notice what's happening here? Is we don't stop at the greatness of the pie. We want to know the greatness of the chef. Right?
Right.
And Judy, I have to say, as I say publicly, declaring before all ears and eyes, I know that's a tall order. Maybe that was a mistake. I highly doubt it. You could make a mistake like that. And I know that all of a sudden it just ups the ante, and all of a sudden it's like, you know what could win my heart. Who made this? The pie displays the greatness of the cook. It doesn't stop with the pie. Who made this? Who did this? Salvation is not about you. It's about how great God is. We are meant to show the exceeding riches of what? His grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's how great God is.
God.
Amen? That's what all of this is all about. We've been in Ephesians since back at the end of February. And all of a sudden, Paul decides at this moment to say, oh, by the way, here's the reason and purpose for all of it. That we might show the greatness of his glory and grace and kindness and love. So that when people look at you, then it's not about how wonderful a person you are or how kind a person you are. You can't help but point to the one who accomplished it in you. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's to be about. You see, what God is doing, what is he displaying? He is proving his character in you to the world. He is proving to the world what God can do. He is showing this corrupt, bound in darkness and sin world what grace looks like, what mercy looks like, what love looks like, that God can deliver somebody out of that darkness and bring them into the light. And when people look at that individual and they look at you, they can't help but see God. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your what? Good works and glorify who?
God.
Your Father. That's what it's all about, people.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. That your purpose in life,
Amen.
Your grand purpose in life is to display God in the ages to come.
Amen.
We're not stuck in time. It's the ages to come. Now and forever, for all eternity, to display forever how great God is.
Amen.
How gracious God is. How rich in mercy God is. How crazy his love is. And we're displaying it right now. Oh, not just here, but wherever, but in this life. We're displaying it. We're to display him. Friend Rob was in our men's class, and he was here last week or the week before, and he shared a little story about his vehicle being stolen. And Rob, in his testimony, you know, he's got some rough edges, but who doesn't, right? But usually when somebody steals your vehicle, you could find out who they are. For Rob, in Rob's case, he'd take matters into his own hands. That's what he would do. He would take matters into his own hands. And I'll let you fill in the blanks what that might be. But in any case, he would take matters into his own hands to settle this issue. And he went out to solve this issue. But then something happened. It was the Holy Spirit saying, no, you're not going to solve it your way. You're going to solve it my way. And it was the first time in his life. It's a big deal, people. First time in his life that he ever called the cops. He called the cops to deal with the theft of his vehicle rather than taking matters into his own hands. What is happening? God has transformed this man by the power of the Holy Spirit and the rich mercy of God and the grace that abounds over abounding sin. And he's taken this man and he's transformed to what? To display. To show how great God's grace is. To show what God can do. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. The blessings? Oh, all the blessings in spiritual places we've been blessed with. They're rich and bountiful and endless. All of them given to us, all of them resonating within us by faith, all of them in Christ, all of them for the purpose of glorifying God.
Amen.
And making his grace known. So every time you deal with that particular person that you don't like, but you love them anyway, displaying the grace of God. Every time you let Love cover over a multitude of sins. You are displaying something that you could never show but for the grace of God. And when you pray for your enemy, oh man, when you pray for those that you wouldn't mind on a particular day to see burn in hell forever, but then the Holy Spirit says, is that the way you're supposed to think about that individual? Why don't you pray for them and love them and show them mercy and grace and forgiveness?
Amen.
Oh man, you're displaying God's grace abounding in you. Remember what Jesus said? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to reveal the one whom they could not see. And so the Father sent the Son so they could see God. So they could see what God is like. And Jesus has done the same thing. He has sent us into a world that cannot see Jesus, but they can see Him in us. And so we display Jesus. That's why we're here. And it's in the ages to come, and it's throughout eternity. It means, in a sense, that we're not trophies that just get put on a shelf. The display is perpetual. We're not sitting in a spot collecting dust. It's a perpetual, fresh, and new, and living testimony of God throughout the ages. It's not, oh, yeah, God did that in them then. For all eternity, in the ages to come, it will be a perpetual, fresh, and new reminder that God is still, in the ages to come, working in us. Isn't that amazing? In other words, what God's doing in you isn't going to stop when you die. He's going to keep working in us for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
This is scripture. I don't know if we have that up here.
Do we have another one?
Yes, we do. This is in Revelation 7. It's a lengthy passage. I'm going to read it. After these things I looked, verse 9, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, this is John, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Who are these? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So even in glory, there is this question that's asked. Who are these? Who are these? They are those who wash their robes. They are white as snow. But it's all about the Lamb. And so when they ask the question, it's really those who are there. They cannot help but point to the one who made them so. Not to themselves. But let me tell you about the one that made me clean. Let me tell you about the one that washed me. Let me tell you about the one that forgave me of my sins. Let me tell you about the one that reached into that pit and pulled me out. Let me tell you about the one who found an orphan and brought him into a family, who found a stranger and made him a friend. Let me tell you about that one, because he's the one that we're here about. He's the one that we're talking about. He is the one that we want you to know about. And so our robes just point to the one who made us come. And so, in the ages to come, the church, now and forever, is on exhibition. The Christian is on exhibition. Throughout eternity, of the exceeding riches of His grace. You know, we think at a wedding and how all eyes are waiting and they're fixed upon the bride, right? And we stand and we give attention to the bride. And there's a sense in which the groom is saying, look at her. Look at her. And I think we get that partly right. I think we get that partly right. I think there's something to behold. Behold the bride. Behold the bride. The white, the cleansed bride. But I think we get it part right, but not all of it. Because there's a sense in God's economy where the bride says, behold the groom. Look at the groom. Behold the groom. And maybe we get some of that right because she takes the name of the groom. And he receives her to himself. And then when all is said and done, he escorts her back. But there's this picture that we have in the scripture that, yes, Jesus said, behold the bride. I'd say, oh, now behold. Behold the groom. Behold Christ. Behold the one that saved me. Amen? Behold him. And that's our purpose. Now and forever. And the ages to come. To make Christ known. To display his glory. To make much of his grace. Do you know why you're here? I think it's that. Make much of Jesus. Let's stand. And Father, we just thank you for this time. We've reflected on the in song and the blood of the Lamb. We've reflected upon the goodness of God. We've reflected upon your goodness that has been shed abroad, your grace that has been shed abroad upon our country. And this day, we think on that, we reflect upon that. And in this message, we've considered why we're here. And so, Father, while you tarry, and before time ends as we know it, and eternity unfolds before us, although we are children of eternity now, help us to make much of Jesus Christ. Help us to declare and point to the one who saved me. May we live such lives that people will notice that we are not like the world, that we are different, that we are not like what we were. May your grace have its way within us. May your mercy be evident in our lives. May your love overflow. We just want people to know about you. That's what people are missing. They don't need me and how great I am. They need to know how great you are. And it's one thing for me to be saved, but Lord, for them to be saved, they need you. And so we pray that you would work in our lives, in life, in the church, and work in these days. We are trusting, Lord God, that you are not finished, that you are still working, that you are alive and living and working and moving in the church of Jesus Christ. May we join you and partner with you in whatever that is. May we be faithful. And may we be faithful to point people to you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen.
Amen.